Going to continue to look at the life of Elisha, the life and work of Elisha, as he, as the prophet of God, brings both blessing and curse. Is my microphone still not working? No. Okay, can everybody hear me? All right. I will seek to make sure my face is good up and forward then. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. Now Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise, go with your household and sojourn wherever you can sojourn. For the Lord has called a famine, and it will even come on the land for 7 years." So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. And she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of seven years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went out to appeal to the king for her household, for her house and for her field. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Please relate to me all the things that Elisha has done." As he was relating to the king how he had restored to life the one who was dead, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and for her field. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." When the king asked the woman, she related it to him. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the produce of the field from the day that she left the land even until now." Then Elisha came to Damascus. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was sick, and it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come here." The king said to Hazael, "Take a gift in your hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Will I recover from this sickness?'" So Hazael went to meet him and took a gift in his hand, even every kind of good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads. And he came and stood before him and said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to you, saying, 'Will I recover from this sickness?'" Then Elisha said to him, "Go say to him, 'You will surely recover, but the Lord has shown me that he will certainly die.'" He fixed his gaze steadily on him until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Hazael said, "Why does my lord weep?" Then he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and their little ones you will dash in pieces, and their women with children you will rip up." Then Hazael said, "But what is your servant, who is but a dog, that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will be king over Aram." So he departed from Elisha and returned to his master, who said to him, "What did Elisha say to you?" And he said, "He told me that you would surely recover." On the following day, he took the cover and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael became king in his place. So far, our reading in God's Word. Let us take a moment of prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit, that your word would come to us and it would fall upon a soil that would produce fruit, that we might be ones who recognize your blessing, that we see the good truth found here in your scripture as we are shown your character as the God who gives and who takes away. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved people of God, as we look at this account, I want to remind you again of the audience. We need to consider who this book was written to. For the book ends with the destruction of Jerusalem. It ends with God's people being dragged off into exile. It ends with the line of David being cut down and imprisoned. This book seems to end in a rather hopeless place. Or does it? For if this is written to those who are in exile, this is recounting a history that would answer those questions that they would be asking themselves while they are in exile. Where is our God? Why has He not restored us? Will He restore us? Has He forsaken us for good? Is there hope of restoration to that promised land that He promised Abraham? This book was written to those who are in exile, who are in that foreign nation, who are without a land, and they want to know why. And the answer would come to them through this book, as it related to them their history of apostasy, their history of dealing with God in a way that was unfaithful. It traces out the line of that Davidic kingdom. And even though there is no king on that physical throne of Jerusalem, the line of the kings is not cut off. It is cut back to a stump. But those very last verses show that Jehoiachin was restored from prison to a place of honor. He was released from prison and ate with the king. And so this book is an important book that establishes God's character and brings hope to the people in the midst of exile, in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their punishment and discipline. For God is a God of restoration and of mournful requisition. I think that's what we can see here in this account this afternoon. God is a God of restoration and of mournful requisition. So those will also frame our 2 points. We look at restoration, in which we see the hope of land being restored to the Shunammite woman. And secondly, we see requisition as God takes the life of Ben-Hadad and Hazael takes from that king the throne. And so as we open up the narrative, we are brought again to the Shunammite woman's doorstep. Here, Elisha gives a warning. He says that there is going to be a famine. A famine of 7 years. Now, this is a famine that is longer than the one that Elijah predicted. And so it is increasing this discipline of the Lord, as He calls His people to be faithful to Him. But He tells this woman, Elisha tells this person, the Shunammite woman of this famine, that she may go and that she may sojourn for 7 years. However, during that time, as she is away in Philistia, she loses her land. And she comes back. And she goes before the king to petition that king for that land back. But first of all, a change of scene is put in verse 4. Suddenly we are brought into that king's palace room, or brought to where the king was. And just recently he was talking with Gehazi, that servant of Elisha, the man of God. And he asked him, "Would you please relate to me all those things that Elisha has done?" He's curious about all the things that Elisha has done. He has experienced some of those things, as those miracles were public miracles. But he wants to also hear from Gehazi, that servant who was so close to Elisha, those things that happened outside of the public eye. And so Gehazi begins to relate all those things. Now you might be asking yourself, wait a minute, wasn't Gehazi cursed with leprosy? How is he back in this story? And first of all, I must admit, we don't really know. It could be that he is called before, even with leprosy, despite his leprosy, that he's able to at least have a discussion with the king, even though he would have been cut off from the people of God. There is nothing wrong with actually speaking to a leper. However, it may be, simply be that the one who is recording this, who has brought these events together, is not doing it in a strictly chronological order, but is simply bringing themes together. And therefore, he comes to a point in which he recounts this story, which has its own particular theme with that follows. And so we see here Gehazi recounting all the things that Elisha had done. All those private miracles. He was probably telling things about the axe head, the stew that was ruined by the sons of the prophets that he made well. He probably didn't forget about the loaves that filled so many people's bellies. But of course, he wouldn't have forgotten the Shunammite. The Shunammite in which he said to Elisha, "This woman ought to be rewarded with a son, for she has no son to bear that inheritance that she has. That inheritance will not be able to continue in the family without this son." And so Elisha gives him a son. But then he also recalls to the king that great miracle that Elisha did as that son died sometime later. And how Elisha restored him to life by laying upon him, that he was raised from the dead. And at this exact moment, in comes the woman and her son to petition for this land. Now, I don't think we're supposed to be going, "Wow, wow, isn't that some really good luck? What a coincidence, isn't it? That at this exact moment, this woman walks in." I don't know if you've had moments like this, or when you look back at your life and you think, what if God had ordered things a little bit different? One of those things that I cannot see as a coincidence is the fact that I'm before you now. Many of you know that when I first wanted to go to seminary, my session had asked me to wait. It was one of the hardest requests I had ever received. But they said to me that we hope we can have you ready to go financially and have your debt paid off in 2 to 3 years. And I remember just bawling, in fact, thinking, man, this is going to be 2 to 3 years longer. Isn't it long enough, Lord? Now I've got to go and find probably some minimum wage job. However, upon entering seminary 2 years later, one of the first people I met was this interesting person who called himself a Kiwi. And over those 3 years, he worked on convincing me that New Zealand was in need of ministers. I had never even heard of those islands on the other side of the world. And my friendship with Pastor Kuperis and Pastor Josh Flynn would have not existed if I would have gone 2 to 3 years earlier. And so we need to recognize that God ordains events, and that's exactly what we need to see here. As this woman is coming before this man, at the exact moment that her story is being recounted, and it's at this exact moment that she comes before this apostate king and asks for her land back. Now, the land was important because it was her inheritance. Think again how important these words would have been to those in exile, outside of the land, and no longer having that promised land. Their inheritance laying forsaken, or being taken by Samaritans, or others. Yet this was not to be so. And this woman, when she returns after 7 years, which again is a command of God that every 7 years the land would be restored, that at this moment she comes before the king and says, someone has taken my land. Restore it. Give me justice. Some commentators believe that under normal circumstances, it would actually be the crown who would have taken it. It would have been the Israelite king. And so a king such as this, with an attitude that we have seen throughout, under normal circumstances, may not have returned that land. But now, as God has ordained and ordered these events, and he is reminded of the power of the man of God, this very woman comes before him and asks. Now the providential organization leads this king to be so surprised himself, and he restores everything back to her request. Plus all the stuff that she had lost during those years. And so to a nation in exile, you can imagine the hope that this story gives. To a nation who's had their inheritance removed, this gives hope to those exiles. It reminds them of the power of God. It may even remind them of the prayer which Solomon himself prayed at the opening of the temple, where he prayed this: if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people and bring them back to the land which you have given them to their fathers. Of course, this is all a picture, foreshadowing and helping us to see that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Faithful One, God Himself who dwelled on earth, who is fully God and fully man, hears our prayers, who is the temple Himself, who tabernacled among men, that He would hear our prayers, that He would restore us and forgive us and bring us out of exile. One commentator says this. The epistle to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 23, God is a judge. He will give His people their inheritance. The Lord Jesus said the same thing in Luke 18, verse 7. Will not God vindicate His elect who cry to Him day and night? But He also added, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith? In our moments of exile, as we are away, we must continually turn to God. As we are a people who are strangers in this land with a hope of a greater country, the kingdom of heaven, we must continually pray to Him and ask Him to restore to us life, to give to us the inheritance that is promised to us in Jesus Christ, an inheritance that will never fade, that is not corrupted by death or sin or all that is wrong. And we must trust that He is the one who will bring it about at its right time. Now, on the one hand, we see restoration given to this woman. And we are reminded that the Shunammite's son is restored to her. And again, those words restored show up, including the question of Ben-Hadad, will I be restored to life, is essentially what he's saying. Just as that son was restored to life. However, we are also shown the judgment of God upon sin. The need for God's judgment to be met out. Mercy always comes with justice and justice with mercy. God, as a God of love, must uphold His holiness and His righteousness, and He cannot let the apostasy of the nation continue. And He promises that there will be punishment for these sins. And He shows that on the one hand, even though there will be restoration, on the other hand, there will be the requisition of life. This is our second point. We are given another scene change. And we now meet Elisha in Damascus. We're not sure what he's doing in Damascus, but since he is here, he now carries out those duties that were given to his predecessor, Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah is told, after being completely disheartened because Jezebel wants to kill him, and in a still small voice, God comes to him as he's in that cave, and He says to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Molah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about the one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall be put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah immediately anoints Elisha. However, this anointing of Hazael and Jehu have not yet come to pass. And so Elisha is now in Damascus. And Ben-Hadad hears of this man of God, knows of his power, and sends someone to him, asking, will I recover? Will I be restored? And Elisha responds in a rather strange way. And again, those who might be looking at different translations might have seen a difference. In the NASB, it says that Elisha said, go, say to him, he will surely recover. Others see the translation, go, say he will surely not recover. And you may wonder to yourself, how in the world can this be that there's the complete difference of one saying he will not and one saying he will? Yet what we see here is one of those things where you have the same exact sounding words, such as dear, as in my dear friend, or deer, as in the animal. And so, I don't know about you, but sometimes I slip up as I'm writing my sermons. I might even say hear and spell the word listen when I mean hear, as in this place. And so some have suggested that the hymn there, which is lo, is actually supposed to be lo, as in not. Those are the exact same word, just spelled one letter differently. And so the argument of some that he might have changed it in order to make it clear that he was instructing, they might think that Haziel or Elisha was instructing Haziel to lie and say, he will live. And therefore we don't want to do that. And it probably was supposed to be lo, as in no. But I think either way, or in the NASB, I think we can see as well that Elisha is saying he will recover under normal circumstances. But Elisha has shown me he will surely die. He knows that in the end, Haziel is to be king and Haziel will take his life. And it's after this that he stares Haziel down. He waits until he becomes ashamed. And then Elisha begins to weep. And I think we are to recognize that this weeping is not simply Elisha, but it is the man of God who carries God's word with him. And that he weeps just as Jesus weeps over the destruction of Jerusalem. That God himself does not enjoy bringing destruction upon his people, does not enjoy meting out judgment. As we see in Luke 19, that God weeps at his need to bring judgment. And so one Puritan, Andrew Bonar, says, I think that the shower of fire and brimstone was wet with the tears of God as it fell, for God has no pleasure in the death of him who dies. Here we see the heart of God as he weeps, even at the loss of life and judgment that comes. And so grace and judgment must always come together. God's grace can even come through judgment, as it is through the exile that they are restored to the country, to their homeland. But the question of the Old Testament that the people ask is, how is God's love and justice brought together? How can he both restore life and require death? However, grace comes to Israel through that exile. And that exile doesn't appease God's wrath completely, nor does he destroy completely Israel, for a remnant always remained. However, in Jesus Christ, we see that he is taken outside the camp. He is exiled out of Jerusalem and sacrificed. He is the one who pays the complete price that we might turn toward him and find forgiveness, that we might repent and be restored to life, because he has satisfied God's justice. He was the one who completed salvation for us, that we might have life. And so it is through our union with him that justice is met out and perfection may be ours. And so, beloved people of God, God does not delight in the death of the wicked. However, He upholds His justice and love through Jesus Christ. It is through Him that we are restored to the blessing of life. It is through Him that we receive the inheritance that He has promised. It is through Him that we have hope that this world is not the end, that we have a better country awaiting for us. And that is not through any work of our own, for our righteousness is like dirty rags. But this is the good news of the gospel. Amen. Gracious and merciful Father, we ask that You would impress upon us this good news. That as we feel forsaken and outside, as we live in a world that is a twisted and sinful generation, as we live as foreigners and strangers of this world, that You would restore us. That You would continue to work in us that hope that is not yet seen. But that our hearts might not be troubled, because You have gone to a place to prepare it for us. You have gone to the heavenly places to intercede for us. And that You are watching over us as a king upon the throne, who will hear the cries of His people to bring justice. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.